Good evening, everyone. Always good to see God's people, especially under these circumstances. It's always good to assemble back with God's faithful children and another hour and opportunity we have to worship. You know, Matthew 28, verse 18, the Lord declares his absolute authority in matters of religion. And then in the very next verse, he says, "Go ye therefore." Now, the King James has "teach all nations," but it literally means "make disciples." Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And a part of that process by which we are made disciples is the twofold statement, to teach them, make the disciples, and teach them again. And so we are to be taught prior to obeying the gospel, and then there's a continual state of teaching. And that's something we got to keep in mind. But out of all the terms in the Bible that refers to God's people, you will find this term, disciple, used more so than any other term. That term, disciple. Why is that? Because that's what the Lord intends for us to be. Disciples. We're going to start a series of lessons dealing with this theme. How does God keep me sane? How does God keep me sane? And as we go over in 2 Peter, let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're familiar with these verses, and so we're not going to read all of them relative to the Christian graces. He has given us information by which to grow, but we just kind of laying our foundation. Let me just pick up in verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "For if these be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten, as it were, that he was purged or cleansed from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never what? Never fall or never stumble." Let's go over to the book of Jude. This book of Jude, although it's short, as it were, only has the one chapter. But again, here we find where God says that I have given you a prescription. And this prescription, if you will use it, will keep you from stumbling. It will keep you from falling. And so in Jude verse 24, it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from what? Falling." Same word you just read in 2 Peter. "And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever." Let's go over to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts, the chapter is 9. And you'll see what I was saying in Acts chapter 9. And look at verse 1. And the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the what? Against the disciples." In the same chapter, let's go down to verse 10. And the Bible says, "And there was a certain what? Disciple at Damascus named Ananias." Let's continue on, excuse me, to read as we look at this chapter some more. In verse 19. The Bible says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the what? The disciples," right? Let's continue on in verse 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the what? To the disciples. But they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a what? A disciple." Why is the Bible using this term so frequently? Well, he's using this term so frequently because he wants us to understand, as members of the body of Christ, that we are learners and imitators of the Christ. In verse 36, here is an illustration of such. In verse 36, "Now there was at Joppa a certain what? Disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did." And so here is a disciple of Christ Now, this time, of course, she had just recently passed or died. But what does your Bible show you? She was a disciple. And who refers to her as a disciple? The Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that she died and they washed her as their custom was and laid her up in the upper chamber. And look at verse 38. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa and the what? The disciples heard. So you see that God continuously uses this term in reference to his people and the followers of Christ. We have laid the foundation then, because I will encourage you, if you have a concordance and you look up this term disciple, you will see that the book of John, the gospel according to John, uses this term more frequently than any other. And so here we have a situation. I forgot verse 25 in this, where the disciples took him by night, speaking of Saul, Paul, and let him down in a basket. What are we to conclude then as we look at this matter? How does God keep me saved? Let's go back. Now, I just mentioned in John. Let's go back to John, to chapter 6, because remember, we studied this not long ago when Christ is speaking of manna and having food to eat, as it were. And Brother Willie gave an excellent explanation of this. He's not talking about literally eating his flesh, but we have these individuals who were following him for the wrong reason. And the Bible tells us that in verse 59 of chapter 6, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, as it were, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And he goes on to give further explanation. And then in verse 66, the Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. We are here at this point in our lives as members of the body of Christ. Do I understand who I am? Do I understand that I am a learner and an imitator of the Christ? Do I understand that God has given me a recipe for success, as it were? That's what the plan of salvation is. It is a recipe for success. And the Bible tells us that he delivered us. As we go over, we were looking at Titus this morning, and let's go over to the book of Titus, because there's something we need to keep in mind, and there's something we as members of God's church need to always be mindful of. Book of Titus, chapter 2. And he tells us in verse 11, of course, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. So God's grace teaches us. Teaches us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But now pay attention to verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might, there's the key term, redeem us. We were redeemed. Now we sing that song from time to time. Sweetest the song I'm singing today. I have been what? I have been redeemed, right? And so the Bible tells us that Christ, after he redeemed us from all iniquity. And I said this morning in Bible class, some of you were not here. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible pictures sin as a king reigning in your life if you're not a member of the body of Christ. But you have the power and you have the ability to do what? To emancipate yourself, not in and of your own power or strength. You have the power through the gospel to emancipate yourself. And now he wants us to understand something. We will always be subject to someone or something. We can sit and say, I'm my own man. But that's not what Romans 6 teaches. Romans 6 teaches us that we were the servants of sin. But God came through Christ, and Christ bought us back, as it were. He paid the ransom, he paid the price, and he took us away, as it were, from whom? From the kingship of the what? Of sin. And we are now serving under Jesus, right? That's what we're supposed to be. And so the Bible says God, because through Christ, he paid that ransom, he redeemed us from all iniquity. He purifies us, and he says he purify unto himself a peculiar or special people, zealous of or for good works. And so that's what a disciple is. He's one who's been redeemed. That's what a disciple is. He's one who has been purified. He's one who's living this pure life. He's one who is zealous for the truth and zealous for unto good works. And so that's what a disciple is. And if a disciple decides to become lazy, sadly, many do, you cease being a disciple. God wants us to understand that we who have been redeemed, we have been called to work and to live the pure life. And so we don't have to worry about falling away if we're doing what the Bible teaches, right? And so we, as members of God's precious body, let us keep in mind that God has given us a plan. He has given us a pattern by which we can be successful, by which we can overcome any obstacles in our lives, and we can have that wonderful, blessed experience of seeing the Christ on the day of judgment. Always remember three things about the day of judgment. The day of judgment will be a day of reward for the righteous. So, see, I'm looking forward to the day of judgment. But for those who are unsaved, and though it's going to be a day of rejection, why? Because the Lord will not take into his fold those who have not obeyed the gospel and those who have not heard the gospel. But also it will be a day of remorse. A remorse for whom? Think about, just as we read earlier today, that man, the rich man, a man who knew about God's word, but he chose to live opposite to God's word. And what happened? That man is now living a remorseful life throughout all of eternity. So we want to be up here. We want to see the day of judgment as a day of reward, not a day of rejection or a day of remorse, right? And so as we look under this theme, how does God keep me saved? First and foremost, this is just going back to the basics, the fundamentals of the gospel. He provided me with a fail-proof pattern to follow. We've just made mention of that, but this is in the old and as well in the new. Let's go back to the Old Testament. And so we can learn from the Old Testament, even though we are not subject to it. It is still most valuable to us as members of the body of Christ. In that very first psalm, God wants us to understand that the blessed man is the one that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. See, we can quote this short psalm, but what does it mean to us? It tells us that the man who is blessed, the man who's looked upon favorably by God, this man avoids certain individuals. He avoids certain circumstances. He avoids certain counsel, as it were. He said, but it's the light in verse 2 is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he what? Meditate. So, if my mind, remember what we studied earlier this morning as a disciple, God expects me to do what? To meditate on his word, right? That's what keeps us out of trouble. My feet and my hands will only go where my mind tells them to go, right? And so I won't end up in the wrong place if I'm meditating on the right thing, right? And God says the blessed man, he avoids some things, but there's some things upon which he meditates. And he meditates day and night on the law of the Lord. The reason why so many of God's people are weak, the reason why so many of them are indifferent and lazy, is because they are not doing what? Meditating upon God's word. And God says that man will be successful if he does these things. And so you and I, then we must change relations. We must avoid certain people. Now, you may work on a job and you may have to change that job. You say, well, you know, these people, they're just so bad. They're so wicked. They're so evil. And every time I try to live right for God before them, it seems that as though I just fall back into that same old rut. Now, question to you is this. Is that the only job on the planet? Is that the only job in America? We want you to understand something. If your heart is right, let's say you're working in a hostile environment. Just go and read the book of Daniel. When you get to Daniel chapter 6, chapters 5 and 6, you will see where Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they experienced some difficulties, as it were, on their jobs, did they not? And so what does it mean, Daniel 6, I'm sorry. What does your Bible teach you? You go back to chapters 3 and 4 in that same book. A positive attitude. A positive attitude. Now, we're talking about a positive attitude. We're not talking about you going out here and listening to some so-called guru or expert. We're talking about an individual who's going to use God's word and do what God says the way God says. And so on my job, I got to do what? I got to get a man his 40 hours, right? I got to give him his 40 hours. And so I got to do it in such a fashion that God is pleased with me, right? And so I understand these things because I'm meditating on God's word. If I'm doing it day and night, now see, God says, if you meditate only in the day, you're going to lose out. And if you meditate only at night, you're going to do what? You're going to lose out. And I can hear people already saying, you don't know how hard it is. I got these hard-headed children. My husband, my wife, they get in my way and I'm trying to serve the Lord. God didn't say this man was immune from any of that. Bible just simply says he does what? He meditates on the what? On the word of God day and night. That's what he does, right? And the Bible says that he's a prosperous man, not necessarily in the physical sense. He's a prosperous man because his mind is in sync with God's word. And so, this pattern, this fail-proof pattern, we know you can read Psalm 119 and verse 11 and verse 105 as well. Let's go back to the New Testament. We've already alluded to some of this, but how do I know? Let's go over to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. Just a reminder of some things we already know. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 3. Well, you know what? I'm going to deal with this matter of positive thinking. Let's go to chapter 1. You can find it throughout this book. Chapter 1. And we can see positive righteous thinking beginning in verse 12. Philippians 1. He said, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Then he goes on to say that there are some who are insincere and there are some who are sincere. He said, there are some who are attempting to bring what? Bring affliction to my bonds. But now, verse 17, he says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set or appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now, here is Paul's positive attitude, his faithful attitude. He said, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will do what? Rejoice. Now, pay close attention to verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation or deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, brethren, I believe that if you pray long enough, you pray fervently enough and hard enough, and through God's providence, that's what he means about the Spirit, God will do what? God will answer your prayers and I will be released from prison. God, Paul had a positive attitude. Paul took and he looked at what was going on, and he was saying to the brothers, things aren't as bad as they appear, even though I'm in physical bonds, guess what, or physical chains, or I'm in prison, guess what? The Lord's word is still being what? Still being preached. He says it has encouraged others to do what? To continue to preach the gospel, and it has given others strength that they didn't even know they had. What does that mean to you and me then? That means that if we complain about everything, well, hello, we complain about how bad our life is. Nothing is going right in my life. Everything is going wrong. It seems as though as soon as I get past one thing, here comes what? Here comes another. But Paul was not sitting here whining and complaining about his conditions. He, as a member of the Lord's church, he took that mindset that it doesn't matter if the man is speaking sincerely or insincerely, the gospel is still being preached. And so, Paul says, brethren, in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. He concludes, for me to live is Christ, and what? To die is gain. And he says, brothers, if I continue to work in the flesh, what's going to happen? More people will hear the gospel. But if I die, he says, That is more advantageous because I'm going on to be with the Lord. So how was Paul looking at life? He says, I am in a win-win what situation. And chapter 2, he's talking to the church and he's encouraging them to be of what? Of one mind in verse 2, and like-minded, right? Of one accord, right? Have the same love, right? That's key. See, he's appealing to the what? To the intellect of the brethren, right? Does not love start in the mind, right? Does not joy start in the mind, right? Does not, he says, being of one accord, thinking the same way spiritually, all of that begins in the what? In the mind, right? And he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than selves. What is he saying? Brother, if your mind is right, you're going to do things that will bring glory and honor to Christ, and you won't get in the way. See, if you're doing something good for the Lord, now, although she was dead, did not her works speak of her, Tabitha or Dorcas? Were not the disciples informing Peter of Tabitha and of what good she did while she was living? Well, you can't do good for people if your mind is in the wrong place, right? Right? And if I follow God's pattern, if I look in, I read about Paul and say, Lord, Paul was going through something pretty bad at that time, but his mind was in the right place. And then I come over here to the book of Philippians chapter 2, and I say, Lord, am I working along with the church or am I working against the church? Do I do more complaining? Am I a part of the team or the body? Am I trying to be of one accord with the and of one mind with the brethren? Or am I consistently complaining about everything that's going on in the church? And look at verse 4. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? Others. Again, if I'm meditating on me and on me only and on my family only, how can I be the type of disciple that Christ will have me to be? It is a given that God wants you to take care of your family, but that's not all that God wants you to do. What mind does he want to be in us? The mind of whom? The mind of Christ. And he goes on to say, Christ was God and he still is God, of course, but look what Christ did. Christ humbled himself, did he not? He humbled himself and Christ came and he lived that life before us to show us that we can live the victorious life. And so if my mind is right, if I have the mind of a servant, guess what? I'm going to be victorious, right? As I continue on, I can't cover all of this. In chapter 3, what he says in verse chapter 3 and verse 1, he's warning them to do what? To avoid those. Let's look at that. He said, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed. Verse 1 is not grievous. Now look what he says in verse 2. Beware of whom? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And then he says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, if you know what was going on at that time, here were these individuals, the Jews, they were continuously attacking the church. Some of them even pretended to be Christians so that they can infiltrate the church and cause God's people to stumble. And Paul says, if I had confidence in the flesh, and that's what he's talking about, when he gives, as it were, his resume in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Look what Paul says, when my mind was in the wrong place, I was doing the wrong thing. And he says, so if I were to have confidence as my fellow countrymen who have rejected the gospel, I still would be outside of Christ. And so, verse 8, he concludes, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, a refuse, a rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. And that's the argument he's making. The Jews were attempting to be righteous according to the law of Moses, that which is through faith is that he says, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now look at verse 10. This man could say this because he was what? Walking with God. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, even were already perfect or complete, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended for Christ. If you keep reading verse 14, Paul says, I'm pressing. I am pressing toward the what? The mark. Paul had the right attitude, did he not? He had the right attitude. And if the right attitude is in you, you're going to say to yourself, Lord, every day I'm being renewed. My inner man is being renewed day by day. Thank you, Lord. I am growing day by day. I know that some things I don't know. This is why I need to continue to study my Bible and meditate on it. Because I know one day, Lord, and just as Paul says here in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, I know that the Lord will change my, as it were, vile body, verse 21. He says, I'm looking forward to that glorious body, and I'm pressing toward that mark, and I'm not going to let anything or anyone get in my way, because I know what I stand to gain and I stand to lose. And so, are you pressing toward the mark? That's the key, and that's the question. And he gets to chapter 4. He talks about his fellow laborers like Clement, but he also encourages the church in verse 8. To do what? To meditate on those things that are true, on those things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. He says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. Paul wants us, and God speaking through Paul wants us to understand, I can have joy in spite of my difficulties. Because God has given me this pattern, and that's what the Bible is. Of course, it's a pattern for us, right? It helps us. And so when I read about the life of Paul, and when I say, Lord, my life is so difficult, I want to give up at times. I can pick up the book of Philippians, pick up my Bible and start reading the book of Philippians. And I can say, Paul was a man who was in prison for not committing any crime. Paul was in jail because he simply was a Christian. And Paul was not abandoned by all brethren, but he was abandoned by some. And Paul had to go through the difficulty of having some who probably said, oh, I love your brother Paul, and kissed him on the cheek just like Judas did Christ. And yet they will go right behind his back and stab him in the back. Paul had to endure all of that. But Paul said, I'm not going to allow my mind to go down into the gutter. I'm going to keep positive. I'm going to keep my eyes on the what? On the prize. And in chapter 2, he says, if I have that mindset, Lord, like Paul had, if I have that mindset that I want to work alongside my brother, and I want to work in the church and not be a what? An offense to what's going on, and not be one who complains all the time about what's going on in the church. I need to contribute to the church and not do what? Cause problems in the church. Then I'll have that mind that Epaphroditus and Timothy had. And then, of course, the ultimate example, Christ himself. If I keep my eyes on the prize, as Paul says, and if I contend against false doctrine and false teachers, that's a part of our service to God. That's what he's talking about in those earlier verses in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. Guess what? If I do those things, and I've heard brethren say, as we had to confront brethren not only within our congregation, but brethren who we once fellowship. He said, will it ever end, Brother Grant? No, it will never end. We will continue to fight the devil and those who will allow themselves to be used by him until the Lord comes. And so I know I stand to gain. And but all of it is contingent upon what Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 4. If I meditate on these things, if I continue to meditate on these things, I'm going to have that successful life. I will be as that man that God revealed in Psalm 1. So he's given me this pattern, not only a written pattern, but he's given me human patterns. Then he gave me the ultimate pattern to follow, and that's Christ, right? If I continue to do that, then I certainly will not fall, because what God has given us is fail-proof. We've already stated, but secondly, he provided me a recipe for personal growth. Peter's last words of inspiration are recorded for us. Let's go to 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Last words of inspiration we find in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. God said there are two things that are eternally connected. We talked about Noah and how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because Noah followed God's word. And so he tells these brethren, verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is he telling these brethren? It is incumbent upon you that you what? You continue to study. You continue to learn. You continue to expand your knowledge. Why? Because if you continue to grow in your knowledge, hopefully these things will allow you to be a better defender of the truth, a better servant of Christ. But more importantly, you will grow closer to God. The more you learn about the Bible, it should encourage you to study the Bible even more. And so I understand that because that's what the Lord will have me to do. But thirdly, has not God provided me and provided us with a home perfectly suited for our needs? That's what he's talking about. We think of the word house in 1 Timothy 3:15. Now, we think of the term house. We don't use it to house. We think of house. We think of place where someone dwells, right? Someone lives, someone resides, right? That's what we think about, right? But here, of course, in 1 Timothy 3:15, what does God say to Timothy? He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the what? In the house of God, which is, of course, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God has placed us in the church. And so when we are saved, as it were, when we are saved, do we not change our spiritual address? Do we not change our spiritual address? I used to live on Lustful Lane back in the day, but now, since I live in the house of God, I'm a member of the Lord's family, and I'm a child of God, I don't live on that lane anymore. I don't even travel down that lane anymore. Oh, don't you lie. What are we saying, brother? I used to live out here in the world. That's what my address was, right? Huh? But now, I live according to God's rules, and I live in the house of God. And so God says to Timothy, and he's saying the same thing to you and me, I put you in this house, but you better behave yourself, because if you don't behave yourself, what is God going to do? He's going to kick you out, right? And so God, according to Acts 2:47, God has given us this place called the house of God. And you know, there are some rules in the house that a lot of people don't want to follow. There are some rules in this house, are there not? Acts chapter 2, right? And the Bible tells us in verse 42, right after they had obeyed the gospel, isn't that wonderful how God situated this? Let's go over there. The Bible says in verse 41, then they that gladly received the word, his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Why? Because of the admonition in verse 40, save yourselves from this untoward generation or change your spiritual address. And verse 42, after they had obeyed the gospel, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so what do we see? God says here, I got some house rules. Well, first and foremost, I want you to continue to do what? Study the word of God. Now, that means then that the teachers of the church certainly are to provide you spiritual nutrition, but you're going to have to study on your own, right? You need to study more. Matter of fact, you need to study more, and you should be studying more than the little few hours you get here every week. If the only instruction you get from the Bible is when you come here to class, that's why you don't ever say anything, because you don't know anything. Right? But they continue steadfastly. And when God says there are some rules, and you know, the only place where peace truly exists is in the church. If men will do right, right? And so through those avenues of teaching, we find, of course, in Ephesians 4, and we'll look at that later. But we're going to close with that thought because there's so much I want to cover. But just remember, brother, as God's people, as those who follow God, your address has changed. That means then, not only did God give me a new address, he gave me a new name, did he not? Right? Gave me a new wardrobe, did he not? See, all these things, we're going to take our time and do what? We're going to slowly go back and just rehearse into your ears things hopefully you already know. Remind you of some things that we should do. As you look at verse 42, if we continue steadfastly in these matters, then guess what? We won't fall away from the church. We won't be as those individuals that are recorded at John chapter 6. Those so-called disciples who say, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? They understood it. They just didn't want to. They were following Jesus for the wrong reasons. And so that pattern that God has given us, according to Romans 6:17, that form of doctrine they obeyed from the heart. This recipe for growth, and we're going to take our time and go back through 2 Peter chapter 1. Because God is literally telling us that, yes, we are to add these things into our lives, and we've heard these things. I'm not the only one who's preached this in your hearing. Others have preached it as well. But if I'm growing, if I'm adding these graces, these attributes to my life, then my service to God should also grow. How is it that I've been in the church for 8, 5, 10, 15 years, and I've never taught Bible class? I'm still ill-equipped. I can't teach someone out here how to become a Christian. Am I growing as I should? Well, let's close with this final thought. This is something that never leaves my mind. As we go back to 2 Peter 1. God made a promise. Now, you know, 2 Peter 1 ties in with Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Or the sower, however you want to say it. What did he promise these individuals? The same thing, of course, he's promising us today. As we go back, 2 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 9, the man who lacketh these things is what? He's blind and cannot see afar off. He lacks spiritual vision. If you are wise in the word of God, this is why you meditate. See now, I knew when that man drove past me this morning on I-16 driving at that incredible rate of speed. I knew that that man was going to come in contact with the police or the sheriff or the state patrol. But see, wisdom told me, don't follow that man. Do not follow that man. I could see, as it were, afar off what was coming. Now, did he know that what he was doing was wrong? Oh, yeah, he knew. And now he has a reminder from the Twiggs County Sheriff Department not to speed. But then he says, hath forgotten that he was purged or cleansed. He said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never, what? Stumble or fall. What is the Lord saying to you? What is he saying to me? I've missed verse 8. That's the key point I wanted to make. He said, well, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a promise God made. That's a promise he made. Now, did not the Lord say those who obey the gospel and who are sincere in that good soil? He says they will be fruitful. And so now you got to convince yourself that you've been in the church for many years and you haven't brought anyone to Christ. You're still equipped. You can't teach them. You got to convince yourself somehow that God's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But the Lord says the man who bears fruit will bear fruit. Right? And so, Lord, I don't want to long. I've been in the church 20 years. I should be able to look around and see somebody I've introduced to the Lord's church and he or she obeyed the gospel, right? That's something we got to keep in mind. God made us a promise that if we live right, if we do right, if we meditate on the right things, we will be successful. We're talking about spiritual matters. The greatest success story is a man by the name of Saul who was killing God's people, murdering God's people. But later the Lord allowed that man to hear the gospel and obey it. And the same man who was intent on destroying the church later became one who promoted the church and brought many souls to Christ. And so God's word serves as an illustration. Of course, we have instructions, but he has illustrations in there to teach us. Doesn't matter how bad my past was. God can take me, he can purge me, and use me as a vessel of honor. The only reason I'm not out here talking to people about Jesus is that he doesn't mean as much to me as he maybe once had. But as I grow closer to him, I want to tell people about Christ. I want them to come and be a part of the Lord's body, member of the Lord's church. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm a Christian and a Christian only. I'm not ashamed of the fact that the Lord's church is the body I can read about in my Bible. I'm not ashamed of that. So we're not living to fit in with the rest of the religious world. We want to stick out as the proverbial sore thumb. We want people to know if they say, oh, yeah, y'all are members of the Church of Christ. And you know, sometimes, oh, y'all the only ones, y'all think y'all the only, you know, I'm not going to be ugly about it, but I'm going to say, well, the Bible says only the saved are going to heaven. And only those who are in Christ's body are going to heaven. And so we don't have to back down. If we are as equipped as Paul was, then we can endure all the trials and tribulations and make it. Every soul in here tonight has heard the gospel before. Those who are not have not obeyed the gospel. Your Bible still says he that believes, he that can repent, he that confesses and is baptized shall be saved. And to you who are members of the Lord's church, we want to encourage you. We want to remind you of your duty or your duties to Christ, to your brother, and to your fellow man. Remember, we live in God, and we must live according to his rules. One part of his rules is that you study and learn the rules so you'll know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. The lesson is yours. If you're subject to it, we're going to stand at this time and sing the song that's been selected. And if your heart is right, your motives are pure, we will take your confession if you step forward tonight to obey the gospel.